Will the wind ever come? Will the wind ever come? It's the question the grandson asked of his grandfather as they put their little boat into the lake. Granda, will the wind come? The grandfather looked at the little son or grandson and said, the wind will come. I just don't know when. The wind will come. I don't know when. And that's how we meet the apostles this morning. At the end of Acts chapter 1, and as we sort of dip our toe into Acts chapter 2, they're waiting. Will the wind come? Will the Spirit come? Will the fire come? Will the power come? We'll find this morning that it does. But we must ask ourselves the question, what is going to be the catalyst that energizes the apostles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? We must ask ourselves the question personally, what is going to be the catalyst that is going to help us take the gospel across the fence, over the cafetiere, the school gate, at 11s tomorrow morning in work? What is going to be the catalyst that is going to help us take the gospel across the street or to the ends of the world? And so we ask the question, has the wind come? Has the wind come? William Willimon, in his book, said this about this particular juncture in the narrative. He said, things are coming loose. Things are breaking open. But can it be the same wind which on the very first morning of all mornings swept across the waters in creation? Can it be that same wind? The wind again, he said, is once bringing something to life. And what we'll see this morning is that the Holy Spirit is going to come in power and the church is going to be birthed. The wind is going to come this morning. The wind is going to put power into their sails that is going to drive them into the marketplace in Jerusalem. And it's going to drive this mission of Jesus Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. This morning the wind is going to come. So what's the wind going to do? The wind is going to thrust them into world evangelization. That's our theme this morning. The wind is going to thrust these early apostles and followers of Jesus into world evangelization. So firstly, what's the first thing the Holy Spirit does? Look at verse 1. The Spirit comes in power to fill every believer for world evangelization. The Spirit comes in power to fill every believer for world evangelization. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came. We've been reminded this morning that they're waiting. Look back in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Look what it says. It says, words of Jesus, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. For in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting. But is this day of Pentecost just a random day? Could the Holy Spirit have come on any day? No, Luke, the physician, who's a very clever and skilled writer, look what he says. When the day of Pentecost came. This is a God-ordained day. This is not a random day. The Feast of Pentecost denotes the festival of the new grain. It was celebrated 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover. It was the second of three great pilgrimage festivals of Israel. It was essentially a harvest festival, the occasion when the Jews thanked God for the gifts of the grain harvest, but it was also something much more. 50 days after the Jews escaped from their bondage in Egypt into the desert, they arrived at Mount Sinai, where Moses ascended the mountain and receive the covenant. So that's why there are potentially around 1 million people in Jerusalem at this particular point, because they're coming to remember Pentecost. They're coming to remember the day when the Egyptian slaves left Israel after 400 years of bondage. And so they're now at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the law from God. So this is not a chance day, that this is the day of Pentecost. One writer said this about this day, in comparison with the day of Pentecost, He said, just as Moses climbed Mount Sinai and received God's law, which he passed on to Israel, accompanied by visible signs of God's presence, Jesus ascended to God's right hand and poured out the gift of God's Holy Spirit on the people of the new covenant. See that? So in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they left Egypt. They had a new hope. They had a new vision. They have been rescued by God. And God then gives them the law through Moses and says, this then is how you should live. It's the old covenant. But now on Pentecost, Moses doesn't go up the mountain. Jesus ascends to heaven. And what does he send down? He doesn't send down the law. He sends down the Holy Spirit. This is the new covenant. One greater than Moses has come. One greater than Moses has ascended to heaven. Jesus has gone up. The Holy Spirit and not the law has come down. And now the apostles are to go out. So what's happening with these group of people? Look at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There may not have been an actual wind, but something very like a wind, Luke is saying. And he says, can you see what is happening? This is a supernatural thing. Jesus has gone up through the heavens, and now a sound has come down from the heavens. Consider what this wasn't, one writer says. It wasn't a renovation exercise. It wasn't a rejuvenation exercise. It wasn't a revitalization exercise. It wasn't even a resurgence or a restoration or a renewal or a reawakening. He says, what you see this morning is God's revival of his people. This is the new covenant. God is moving here. God is pouring out his Spirit at Pentecost. And you know what I think he wants us to get this morning? He's not asking us to look at this passage and say, what can we understand mystically about this passage? But what can we understand missionally? Not what we can understand mystically about what the Holy Spirit is doing in this passage this morning, but what he's asking us to do missionally. Because you see, these believers, they need a part, didn't they? Just a few days before this, Jesus Christ has been killed and crucified in Jerusalem. And anyone who was associated with him may have been next on the chopping block. They needed power to go out from that upper room into the marketplace, from the meeting place to the marketplace. And if they were to go into Judea, and if they were to go into Samaria, and if they were to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to Rome, they needed God to do something. Not mysticism, but mission. You see, by nature, if you're anything like me, I'm a spiritual mute. You put me across the store in Billy's shop across the street from me. And when Billy asked me, first time I met him, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm a minister of religion. But they say I'm a minister of the gospel. By nature, I'm a spiritual mute. I don't want to share about Jesus. By nature, I don't want to feel a kind of a coldness or he's not really part of us. We need power. We need someone to help us at the school gate. Someone to help us over the coffee table tomorrow morning. To help us with our next door neighbor. We need power. And so the power comes. But what did they see? They've heard something, but now they see something. They saw. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The second phenomenon is an optical one. They hear something, now they see something. This aspect of wind and fire is very common throughout the Bible to describe God's presence. In Exodus 3 verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush, but the bush didn't burn. Exodus 13:21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire. As we sang this morning, Deuteronomy 4 verse 4, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. So what does Luke want us to know this morning as we look at this passage? He says God has now showed up in a powerful way. Jesus has gone up, but God has not abandoned them. We remember in the upper room, you may never have read it before, but Jesus said, preparing his disciples for when he would go, he says, don't worry, when I go, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And it's better for you that I would go. God is showing up This is his presence now amongst his people in the way that had been promised in the old covenant, now expressed in the new. We knew this was going to happen when we read Luke's first account. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So this visual phenomenon is rather personal because you see where it goes next. Where does this fire go? Look at verse 3. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. You see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet, or the Holy Spirit would become on a king or a ruler, and would often leave that particular person. But now the Holy Spirit that has been promised throughout the Old Testament that would come and restore God's people is now coming on all flesh. Look at verse 4. How do we know this? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This word filled is a beautiful word. It means to be completely full, to cause something to be at the extremities of their fullness. And the question then comes for us this morning. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? If we're going to be part of this world evangelization, which is the whole theme of the book of Acts, the acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, if we are to join Jesus in his great mission by his Spirit, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Without him this morning, you and me can do nothing. No program, no clever sermon, no clever speech. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. One writer said, to have the Holy Spirit is one thing. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is another. You see, at Pentecost, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. And this morning, if you're a Christian, the Bible says when you become a Christian, you are baptized by the Spirit into one body, whatever age or stage you're at. So you receive the Holy Spirit at your salvation. But then the rest of the New Testament seems to ask us to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Luke is saying to our 21st century logical culture, which doesn't make sense, he says you can have the Holy Spirit, but you may not be filled with him. This is what the New Testament is saying. It's one thing to you to have the Holy Spirit, but it's another thing, I think Luke is saying, for the Holy Spirit to have you. And the Holy Spirit has these early believers. Look at what happens to them. At the end of verse 4, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word for tongues here is the word glossolalia. It means to speak in other languages that they didn't know by their own natural ability. It is to speak, as Acts 2 verse 8, Luke dropped down to what it says. It makes this abundantly clear. This is other languages that these folks did not know before the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is a miracle. This is supernatural power from on high coming upon God's church. You see, the Spirit comes in power to fill the believer to the ends of the earth. And that's what we need this morning. By nature, as I shared earlier, I am a spiritual mute. I don't want to share with someone. I might say it's my personality. I might say it's something that happened to me years ago. By nature, I am a spiritual mute. And if you're anything like me, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have him, but you need to be filled with him to take the gospel across the fence. Secondly, what else does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes in power to take the gospel to the world. He comes firstly to the believer, and then he comes to take this gospel to the ends of the world. Look what it says in verse 5. We realize now that the world has come to Jerusalem. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Isn't this amazing? This is no mere coincidence. God's orchestrating every last detail of this event.
In the Old Testament, Moses went up the mountain and he received the law, and there was fire and there was lightning and there was supernatural phenomenon in an optical way and in an audiology as well. And so now something else is happening in a very similar way, but now the Spirit is going to go not just on Moses, but it's going to be poured out on all people. Every nation under heaven is here. And when they heard, verse 6, the sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. I've had the privilege of speaking in a few different countries around the world where the common language is not English. And there's one particular place that I was speaking in, and up in the back there were two little booths, two lovely godly ladies, one translating my sermon into German and one translating the other one into Portuguese. And I actually thought I'd gone on okay that morning. I was preaching on Joseph's life and God's help in difficult circumstances, and sort of these two ladies rushed down to me at the end of the service, and I thought, great, they're going to encourage me, and maybe it was a good sermon, maybe I've got one good sermon up my sleeve. And they came down and they just shook their head at me and they said, Johnny, we couldn't follow you. You were far too fast. And at this point I'm thinking, but I'm looking out at all, there was about 30 headphone wearing people. Portuguese people listening, German people listening, and they were nodding their head at me, and I thought, maybe we're getting through here through the translator. And both of them said, all we kept saying to them the whole sermon was, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. So they hadn't heard a word of what I said. They were just listening to the two very godly ladies of the back. Why? Because I did not have the gift to be able to communicate to them in their own language, but because God has shown up here. He's filled these Galileans with the ability to communicate languages that they'd never learned before. God has shown up. And naturally, verse 6, the crowd, look what it says. They came together in bewilderment, utterly amazed. They asked, are not all these men who are speaking to us Galileans? You mean those buffoons from Galilee, those uneducated men and women who are a bit, they're Galileans. They don't know what they're talking about. This gives us encouragement this morning. God uses Galileans. What does he mean by that? God uses weak people. God could have gone to the center of Jerusalem and picked the clever and the powerful and the wealthy. He could have gone off to Rome in the center of education with all of the philosophers and picked the wise and the learned. But you know who's God's looking for this morning in world evangelization? Weak people. Weak people. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, said this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But God chose, this is God's choosing, God chose the foolish things of the world, people from Galilee, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God wants to use you and me if you feel weak this morning in world evangelization. Not an encouragement. He uses the weak. But these folks don't have the hindsight that we have, and so they naturally ask. Look at verse 8. Then, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Oh, and look at this. Visitors from Rome. Where will we find Paul at the end of the book of Acts? Preaching with great courage and with great boldness, unhindered in Rome. For the people who would have been living at Jerusalem at this particular time, they would have viewed Rome as the ends of the earth or the ends of the known world. And so here the Holy Spirit has actually brought the world to Jerusalem. He now fills a group of 120 weak people who don't want to go out into the streets because they don't have power. He now fills them with power, thrust them out of the meeting place into the marketplace. He has brought the world to them, and now the world is going to take the gospel. This is too good to be true, because it's God. visitors from Rome. Because when Paul gets to Rome, and when he's under house arrest, there's actually a church already established in Rome. So just perhaps those folks that have been in Jerusalem on that day, visitors from Rome, now take the gospel back to Rome. We hear them. What do they hear? These people are given such spiritual, supernatural power, these 120 believers, that through this gift of a tongue, they hear them declaring the wonders of God, the mighty acts of God, the proclamation that Jesus Christ was Israel's Messiah. This is the wonders they're talking about, the wonders of God in our own language. William said this in his book, "For contemporary evangelicalism, often people ask inward questions about the Holy Spirit. What can the Holy Spirit do for me? But the story of the Spirit's descent at Pentecost offers a rebuke. Luke goes to great pains to insist that this outpouring of the Spirit is anything but interior. Everything is by wind and fire and loud talk and buzzing confusion and public debate. The Spirit is the power which enables us to go public with its news, to attract a crowd, and as we shall see in the next section, he says, to have something worth hearing. A new wind, he says, is set loose upon the earth, provoking a storm of wrath and confusion for some, a fresh breath of hope and empowerment for others. Pentecost, he says, is a phenomenon of mainly evangelistic significance." So this morning when we see the Holy Spirit being poured out at the birth of the church, we don't ask the question, what can the Holy Spirit do for me? We ask, what can the Holy Spirit make me do for his glory to the ends of the earth? There's another type of tongue that comes in 1 Corinthians 14, where some would have the gift of a tongue, then someone else would have the gift of interpretation, and then that would be shared for the edification of the body in the church. But that is much later on, but still comes from the same supernatural source, God the Holy Spirit. But this tongue that Luke is recording for us is the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit to give these 120 men and women the ability to go out of the meeting place into the marketplace and to use an actual language that they've never known before. This is God's supernatural power. Naturally, they then ask the question, look at verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, and they have said they have had too much wine. Ray Pritchard, in his book, said this: "The filling of the Spirit is that state in which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that he came to do in my life. In a sense, being filled with the Spirit is an impossibility, at least as far as it depends on us. Only God's Spirit can fill us." He said we need two things. We need emptiness and we need openness. The emptiness part, I think, is reflected when Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 7. He says, "No one can serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other." So in our hearts this morning, we need to, Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death what is earthly among us. And then Paul lists 11 or 12 things which crowd out our love for Christ in our hearts. We need emptiness. And then we need openness. We need openness. How do we know that we need this? Because God has promised to fill us. These are the words of Jesus which we can take to the bank. Luke 11 verse 13. He says to the crowds, "If you then, though you're evil," we know that as people we are born into sin, Jesus knew that, "even though you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children on their birthdays, at Christmas, you know how to do that, but how much more, how abundantly more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to" who? To those who ask him. Have you asked God recently, "Oh, Holy Spirit, will you fill me? I know that I've got you, but I want more of you, and I want you to control more of me." Have you asked him? Oh, conservative evangelist, "Oh, we'll not do that." Jesus asked us to do that. Ask him this morning. Ask him to fill you. Because the Spirit comes in power to fill. the Spirit comes in power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, the Spirit comes in power to prepare the world for the last day. There's a phrase that's used, it's called the end times clock. It's ticking. You see, Jesus has gone back to his Father. He sent the Holy Spirit down. And this was the beginning of the last days, I believe. And so the end times clock is ticking. He's given them the roadmap as to where they should go as the church is birthed here in Jerusalem. He's told them, you've got to go to Judea, you've got to go to Samaria, and you've got to go to the ends of the earth. And lo, I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. But the end time clock, it's ticking. It's almost as if Jesus has turned the counter over. And look how Peter then informs the crowd. They need to know what this means. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you, remember this was Peter who let Jesus down just a few days before this. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters. They will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In Northern Ireland, we have many words and phrases to describe our wonderful climate of rain because the good Lord gives us a lot of it. I found this blog where the guy talks about rain. He said this: if it is definitely raining outside, lightly, but it might clear up, and it wouldn't stop you from going on a walk or having a picnic on a freezing beach on a family holiday, you might say, August only spitting. If there was unrelenting rain outside that never turns into a good, honest downpour, but it's definitely umbrella material, the weather equivalent of a sulking teenager, we might say it's rotten. But there is a heavy rain with a surprise element. It generally appears when you have planned some kind of outdoor activity. You might sit in the car for a while to see if it will ease off. It probably won't. And so we would say it's bucket and die. And so that's what's happening here. This is not a light drizzle. This is not some gentle rain. The Holy Spirit is bucketing down. It's a tropical rainstorm. This is how God is pouring out a torrential downpour of his Holy Spirit. Look who it's going to be upon. Look what it says, verse 17. On all people, not just for the Israelites. Not just for the specific priests who would have gone into the most holy place. It's going to be for everyone in terms of gender, sons and daughters, in terms of age, young men and old men, in terms of social class, male and female slaves. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all people without distinction. And what will they do? Look at verse 17. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy, your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. He wants us to focus on the word prophesy. The word prophesy can be used in a couple of different ways in the Bible. It can be to proclaim an inspired revelation, to tell about something that is hidden from view, and then to reveal it. Or to foretell something that lies in the future. Firstly, the word can be used to proclaim an inspired revelation. Secondly, it can be used to tell about something that is hidden from view but is now revealed. Or thirdly, to foretell about something that lies in the future. I believe it's number two here. The gift of being a prophet does come in the book of Acts. About four different people are regarded as prophets. We go into the New Testament and people are said to have the gift of being a prophet. But Luke says everyone's going to prophesy. So I believe it's number two. To be able to tell that which has been hidden. Hasn't it been hidden in the Old Testament? Isn't it now revealed in the New?
that which was hidden. Your sons are going to talk about, your daughters are going to talk about, your young men will talk about, your old men will talk about, even your servants, the lowest class in society, male servants and female servants, the Holy Spirit is now going to be poured out on everyone, that they are going to go on this great commission and prophesy about the things that were hidden and have now been revealed through Christ. Luke wants us to see this. It's an inclusio. He begins in verse 17 with they will prophesy, and he ends verse 18 with they will prophesy. They're going to speak of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to give them the supernatural ability to do this. But the clock is ticking. And so Luke reminds them in the words of Peter, I will show, verse 19, wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun, it will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and of the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls. Isn't this amazing? This is, we just sit and these words just fly off into the back of our minds if we've known them from the very fact we've been a child. Some of you maybe have never been to church and they're fresh to you this morning. But the Israelite people were the chosen people of God, and the other peoples were excluded from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when Luke says, verse 21, and everyone and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why there's a church in Hamilton Road in Bangor in 2016. Because the gospel was to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to Bangor. The Spirit comes in power to fill the believer. The Spirit comes in power to take the gospel to the world. The Spirit comes in power to prepare the world for the last day. And he comes to fill you and me to do the same. It's no mistake the family he has you and me in. It's no mistake the job that he has you in. It's no mistake the retirement club that you are in. It's no mistake the art class that you are in. And so Blackerby says, will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and his kingdom. Listen to this. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. But if we function according to the power, the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit within us, God gets the glory. And he wants to reveal himself to a watching world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing turn in history. We thank you, Father, for what was concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Covenant through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, this morning that by your Spirit, male and female, young and old, can all be part of this great commission. We thank you, Father, that when we look at the Old Testament, we see certain people who were prophets, certain people who were priests, certain people who were kings. We praise you, our Father, this morning that through your Spirit, we can all now say that we are part of the priesthood of our God. Father, you know where you've placed us. You know the mission that you have called us to be on. And so, our Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might so fill us and equip us and encourage us to be your servants. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.